Thank you for that wonderful opening. If you got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. We are in a series right now called Creatures of Habit, and what we've been talking about is developing certain habits or avoiding certain habits that can either draw us closer to God, we want to develop those, or avoiding those habits that pull us away from God. Because it's those things that we do on a daily basis that make up the journey of our lives, and we need to approach it. And today's message is talking about approaching it with intentionality and focus. This is kind of a little obscure part of the story of the life of Elisha. We've come to the end of the story of the life of Elisha, and it's one actually that over the years I'd messed up on one small part, and I'll share that with you as we get a little bit deeper into the message. But as you study into it, there's three principles that I find in this passage that I think is going to help every single one of us, draw us closer to Christ and to push us further along the journey of being the child of God that we're called to be. It's sometimes in these obscure stories that to me you find some of the richest nuggets, and I pray that today's message is going to be a blessing for you. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. If you don't, get one out of the pew and open it up. Or if you got a smartphone, open your Bible on your smartphone. And that way, if I see you looking down at your cell phone, I'm not insulted. I'll just think that you're looking at your Bible. But my goodness, if you're playing Candy Crush, a pox upon your house to the third generation. All right, can we just get that one out there? 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to meet a man by the name of Joash. He's the king of Israel. He's a young king of Israel. Now, just so you know a little bit of biblical terminology, in 2 Kings, he's known as Jehoash. But here, he's called Joash. He's a young king. He's king of the nation of Israel, and Israel at this time had had a series of kind of half-hearted kings. And so this is where we're picking up. Joash has inherited the throne, and he's got Syria bearing down to him on the north. He's got enemies on the east, on the west. You know, things aren't going well on the south that well either. So Joash is feeling a lot of pressure, a little bit of pressure going on right now. And he wants to go see the man, the prophet, Elisha, because word has come to him that Elisha is dying. Now, we hadn't heard from Elisha in like two decades of Elisha's life. We just all of a sudden pick up, and this is it for Elisha. This is it for Elisha. I mean, after this, there is no more Elisha. So Joash, who's been kind of a young king, he's going down to talk to Elisha, and we're going to pick up reading with verse 14. It's kind of going to give us a window into the way that God will work in our lives. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And he said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Let me pause real quick just to say that that phrase, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, you might read that and you might think, man, that's just a weird way to say it. But what really Joash is acknowledging right here is, Elisha, you're the chariot of Israel. Elisha, you're the horsemen of God. In other words, all the battles that we've won up to this time period, it really hasn't been us, Elijah. It's been the Lord working through you. He's acknowledging that the real strength of Israel is God in heaven working through Elisha, letting them know the plans, letting them know how to attack, letting them know what to do. And now Elisha had been suffering from this illness that he eventually would die from, and Joash the king went down to see him, and Elisha was the spiritual prophet of the nation of Israel. We know that. And it was his divine insight that allowed Israel to win battle after battle. And Joash is a newly crowned king, wants to see this prophet one more time. Now, how many of us know that all opportunities are not created equal? And how many of us know that some opportunities actually have an expiration date? So Joash wants to hear the word of the Lord from Elisha one last time, because Elisha is dying and the opportunity to hear from this magnanimous prophet is actually going to go away. So he goes down to see him, which is uncommon for kings, and he's kind of in a desperate situation. And sometimes, let's just face it, it takes a desperate situation to drive some people to God. And I hope that's not the story of any member of Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. I hope you don't treat Jesus like a rabbit foot redeemer. that you just whip him out whenever times get tough, and that you don't go to church, or you don't go bending your knee in prayer, and you don't go to the Word of God except when times get difficult, because that is not the relationship that children should have with their father. And that's not the relationship we need to have with Jesus. I hope we're all working towards a thriving relationship with our Savior as His children. And so he goes on down to see him. We hadn't heard from Elijah in a couple of decades, but the window is closing. So he said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And Joash the king came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof." And in other words, Elisha, you're the man. And verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, and this is weird. Okay, now dig this. The man is crying by his deathbed, you know. Elisha's got a few more breaths in him. This guy's like, you're going to go away, you're going to go away. And this is what Elisha said. Take bow and arrows. And he took them, bow and arrows. Because, you know, in other words, God is about to teach you how to fight. It's not get a pen and paper. Not get a quill and some parchment. It's not take notes. Because we're not just going to teach the Word. We're actually going to work the Word. I'm going to show you what to do. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to get some bow. And I want you to get an arrow. Because I'm going to teach you how to fight. Because sometimes in the difficulties that we're facing, we've been fighting battles on a physical level. And that's why we've been losing it. And that's why we're tired. And the prophet said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bow. I want you to take some arrows. And he did so. Verse 16, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. He gave them guidance. You know, it's divine guidance from the man of God. Verse 17, and he said, open the window eastward. Let's stop right there for just a second. Open the window eastward. Now, I want you to notice something real quick. Notice that the prophet didn't open it for him. Rather, he told Joash to open it. And some of us are waiting for God to come on down and just bless us. Well, God is actually waiting for us to seize the opportunities that are sitting right in front of us right now. Elisha didn't do it for Joash. Hey, parents, I'm a little bit more bold in my older age than I was when I first started. I just want to say something to all the parents out there. It is not my job to raise your children. Man, I would have gotten an amen at a different church, man. What? I don't want to offend you, but I'm a truth terrorist, okay? And I'm going to teach it. It's not my job to raise your children. I am a pastor. I am not the parent of your children. I got my own children. And believe me, that's a handful, okay? I love them. They're great. They're my kids. It's your job to raise your children. There are some things the pastors can teach, we can instruct, we can edify, we can exhort, but it is not our job to raise your children. It's not our job to fight your battles. And it's not our mission to do your witnessing. There are opportunities for you to do. And Elisha said unto the king, open the window eastward. Joash, you do it. Joash, do something. Joash, take action. Because there is a brand of people out there, and they love that Doris Day song, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. That drives me bonkers. I can't stand that kind of passive whatever, whatever. We're just going, whatever will be. No, no, no. God tells us so many times here, man, take action, do this, avoid that, hang with these people, avoid those kinds of people, keep your mouth under control. We have things to do, people. We got lifestyles to lead. We have relationships to grow. We have a faith that would need to work. And so he says, here's what I want you to do, Joash. I want you to open the window eastward. And he did so. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Now, a lot of y'all right now, I doubt anybody in this congregation is facing the enemy Syria. But can I say that this phrase right now, the arrow of deliverance over Syria, maybe it's for you the area of deliverance over depression, the area of deliverance over rebellion, the area of deliverance over anger and pride and lust, the area of deliverance over doubt, the area of deliverance over bitterness. I don't know what your arrow is, but there is a passage here. In this passage here today, we're going to be given some strategies on how to fight those things in our lives that are oppressing us. And he says, shoot the arrow of deliverance from over Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. So what we want to do right now for just a second is talking about opening your window and finding your focus and opening your window. Because I got to tell you something. I kind of feel sorry for Joash right here because I was studying his predicament and he's kind of in a desperate state. Because to really understand the plight, you kind of have to understand the patterns that Elisha had inherited. All the kings that had gone before them had set examples for Joash in his lifetime, and they were all negative examples of half-hearted kings with half-hearted devotion to the Lord. Yeah, I know what the Lord's calling me to do, but I'm going to do what the Lord's calling me to do, but I'm going to kind of do it my way. And that's not what we're called to be as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ. We are not called to half-hearted devotion to the Lord. You know, Jesus said the closing words in the Sermon on the Mount are, blessed are the people that hear these things and doest them. Hear and do. Don't just hear, but hear and do. No half-hearted commitment. And we've said it before, but let's say it again. In case you weren't here when I said it 15 other times, or maybe you were like not paying attention. But hear me. There's the way, the broad way and the narrow way. There's no third way. There's the house on the sand and there's the house on the rock. There's no third house. There's the good tree and there's the bad tree. There's no third tree. There's wholehearted commitment or there's really no commitment. There's no third way of commitment. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to shoot the arrow of deliverance over Syria, because when you do, you're going to fight them and you're going to overcome them and you're going to consume them. So when Joash had been kind of stuck in a pattern, and when you're stuck in a predictable pattern, defeat almost becomes automatic. And victory sometimes becomes, you know, a strange sight. And there has been so much oppression that has besieged God's people because of the king of Syria, whose name was Hazael. And this dude, just think Hitler. He is a bad dude. And he's been oppressing Israel for a long time, and he's oppressing Israel now. And Joash is kind of in this transitional moment with transitional responsibility shift, and he has inherited the king as a young man. Have you ever been in a situation or gotten an opportunity that was just a little bit too big for you? And you kind of feel maybe it was a promotion job, or maybe, you know, anybody ever gotten into a situation that was just a little bit bigger than you had actually anticipated? You know, every parent should be raising their hand now. All in your cocky, ooh, I knew what I'm doing when I read What to Expect When to Expect. And ooh, I was, you know, my baby's going to be president and NFL Super Bowl quarterback. Yeah, okay, whatever. But we've all gotten into situations that were a little bit overwhelming. That the crown was a little bit too big for our heads. And you know, not only is Joash transitioning in this new role, he's having to do it, and he's going to have to do it without Elisha, because that window is closing. But before the window closes, he goes to the prophet and he receives some final instructions, and he wants to know what to do next, and he's weeping, probably because of Elisha's loss, but also probably because of the pressure that he's under. And it's not just pressure from one side. It's pressure coming from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And maybe you've never felt that kind of pressure and you can't relate to this predicament, but he feels like it's closing in from every side, and it seems like he's being attacked from over here and over here and over here. And for those of us, you know, it's like you go to work and you're feeling pressure, and then you come home, and home is the one place where everything ought to be restful and respite and peaceful, right? And you're coming home and things are pressured at home, and sometimes things are so pressured at home that really work is the place that you like to go to so you can kind of relax at times. Well, y'all are laughing. I know some of y'all have experienced that. I mean, I can face all the pressure at work. I don't care how big of a case count you give me at my secular job. I don't care the depravity that I face down, and I face down some pressure. As long as things are good at home, that's cool. I mean, at least I got somewhere I can turn. And I appreciate a wife that creates an environment where when I come home, I can just like, ah. We really don't talk about my job that much because I don't want to bring that garbage into my family because it's ugly out there. But Joash, and y'all have had moments like this too where things have been tough at work, but things are tough at home. And some of y'all had situations where things are tough at work, things are tough at home, and things are tough at church. That's bad. So y'all have been in Joash's shoes before, some of you. Things are tough at home, things are tough at work, things are tough at church. And it just doesn't let up. Pressure north, pressure south, pressure east, pressure west. What do I do, Elisha? What do I do? Where do I go? What do I do? What? What do you want me to do? What does the Lord want me to do? And sometimes it's just a little bit overwhelming having pressure on every side and responsibilities and expectations, and it's just overwhelming. So no wonder he's weeping. And as it would be for a king to condescend to a dying prophet, no wonder he has shown up at his bedside and he's crying out loud, my father, what am I doing? What do I need to do? I'm attacked on the right. I'm attacked on the left. I'm attacked in my finances. I'm attacked in my family. I'm under attack internally and externally. And it seems like I can't get any relief. What do I do? What? And he needs some comfort, but Elisha doesn't give him any comfort. He gives him some instruction right now. And Elisha doesn't tell him everything's going to be all right. And he doesn't sing that stanza of amazing grace when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. No, instead, he gives him some simple instructions. Although weird, get a bow and get some arrows. In other words, look, you're sitting here by my deathbed, but you are not going to experience victory weeping over something and someone who's dying. You will not see victory in this season if you are stuck in the memory of last season. You cannot move forward in your spiritual life if you're still hung up on what happened to you last week, last month, last year. You cannot move forward in Christ if you're still bitter about the breakup. You can't. So here he says, Elisha's on his deathbed. Get a bow. Get some arrows. Because everything you need for victory over Syria, everything you need for victory over rejection, over doubt, over bitterness, right now is within your reach. But you have a window of opportunity. Now, if I have lost your attention, if your mind has drifted, I want you to give it back. And if you hear nothing else I say this whole year, I want you to listen to me right now. And I mean this. If you can listen to me right now, really, this phrase I'm about to say is so important, I'd rather have you hear this phrase than any other phrase I'm probably going to say this year. You see, Joash was working for victory, but the Word of God wanted him to work from victory. Shoot the arrow. You've already won. Shoot the arrow. Victory's already yours. Shoot the arrow. I want you to see the outcome. See, Joash was fighting for victory. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And that's one of the wonderful things I love about being a Christian, about being a primitive Baptist too. Because so many people among other faiths are working for victory. I've got to get God's approval. I can't smoke. I can't drink. I can't dance. I can't go see Harry Potter. I can't do this. I can't do that. They're working for victory. And the word of the Bible is, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. What Brother Tim said in the introductory remarks is so true. Brothers and sisters, you work from victory. The battle is over. The warfare has been accomplished. Oh, we got things to do, but we're working from victory. And the word of God through Elisha the prophet is, I want you to see it. I want you to see the outcome so that when you're going through the struggles, you already know the outcome, people. And I guess if I could just, I pray that y'all can see the outcome and see the victorious Jesus that's on the cross. Not a Jesus that's in a wheelchair that needs your help, but a victorious sovereign king that has accomplished your eternal salvation. That says to you right now, you don't have to earn my affection. You've got my affection. Now believe that. Believe that. Have faith in that. Have faith in the fact that we have a sovereign Savior who has done everything necessary to get you to heaven. And what He wants you to do is not only enjoy the life that you have, but also seize the abundant life that is available to every child that believes in a victorious Jesus. Every child of God. Every child of God. And so Elisha says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bow. I want you to take an arrow and I want you to shoot it. Because you've got victory over Syria. And he does. And it's kind of interesting. Because, you know, I'm trying to teach my kids that brains have elasticity and that it's easier to learn things when you're younger, like Spanish. You know, it's easier to learn languages when you're younger because your brain doesn't have the groove set into them. They're not kind of, lack of a better word, they're not hardening up on you. It's easier to learn stuff when you're younger kids. That's why we want you to do the Spanish. That's why we want you to learn piano. It's not because we're trying to torture you, but it's a whole lot easier to do it at the age of 8 than it is to do it at the age of 80. And if you do the things that we suggest that you do, you won't be growing up and being stupid and Googling stuff that you should have learned in fifth grade. You understand? Your brains have elasticity right now. And you know that there, in other words, there are windows of opportunity for us. And when you're young, you have an opportunity. When you're young, you have opportunities, but those opportunities sometimes have a window. And the opportunity, somebody said the opportunity of lifetime is not as important as the lifetime of the opportunity. In other words, the opportunity of lifetime, that opportunity has, you know, there's a lifetime on that opportunity. It's got a window. And when you're younger, we're trying to teach you things. We're getting to encourage you to read your Bible, to study the Word of God so you can grain yourselves because your brains are a little bit more elastic right now. And that's why I do not understand. And I don't want to harp about this in a legalistic way, but we're talking about creatures of habits in this series right now. So while I got your attention, let me give it to you. That's why I do not understand people that say, nah, well, you know, I'm tired this morning. I think I'll stay home. Guys, come on, man. Can you at least give God 50 minutes out of 24/7, 365? Can't you set aside 50 minutes for the worship of God? I don't get a half-hearted, lackadaisical, lukewarm commitment. And can I just be, and give me grace if I step on your toes? That is so stupid. And can I just say, you know, and I don't want to, and I'll get off of it because for Maria right now, I can feel it through the force. She is worrying that I'm stepping on toes. And I don't mean step on toes because I love you. But I can tell you what the end of the story is on half-hearted commitments. I have been doing that. I have been alive, not just as a pastor, but all of y'all out there that have just been going to church for a while, you know the story of how half-hearted commitments work out for people. And the drifting. Because missing 1 week turns into missing 2 weeks, and missing 2 weeks. And look, I get it if you get the flu, and I get it if you get a chance to go to Maui. Go, enjoy, stay home. Stay home. Don't bring your germs and infect the rest. I get that, and y'all know I'm not talking legalistic about that. Y'all know that. Y'all know me better than that. But there is a mentality out there, and there are those out there that have missed 2 weeks and 3 weeks, and it is really nothing more than just abject laziness. And I don't get it. And that is a horrible habit. Because the opportunity of lifetime to hear from God, there is a lifetime on that opportunity. Let me put it to you another way. Because there are some opportunities that do have a lifetime. I know that you want to be a millionaire. Because there are opportunities of winning and losing and things like that. And I know that some of y'all want to be a millionaire and eat organic food. But let me talk about it in this way. Focus. Because look, listen to me. Elisha said, open the window eastward. In other words, open the east window. Hey, man, Elisha, you got windows on the east, you got windows on the west, you got windows on the north, you got windows on the south. And sometimes a lot of us are feeling frustrated because we're being attacked all around. And Elisha says to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open the east window. In other words, I know you got windows over here and windows over there, but that's the window I want you to open up because I want you to focus. Right now, I want you to focus right here on this window and open that window and get a bow and get an arrow and shoot it out of that window. Not that window, not that window. Although you got them, focus on this window right now. And some of us need to focus while we have a lifetime of on our opportunity, because some of us have kids right now. And you might have a chance to make more money at work. But the lifetime on that opportunity called children only lasts about 15 to 20 years. And that promotion can take you away from those children. So focus on this window. You got these kids for this short amount of time, and you can make an impression during this window right here. Focus on this window. Not every promotion is a God-given promotion. Not every promotion is a God-given promotion. Not every opportunity is a God-given opportunity. And so it really takes an attitude of prayer. Lord, where do you want me to go now? Lord, where do you want me to focus on now? Lord, where do you want me to prioritize right now? Lord, I want to be a millionaire and I want to eat organic food. Okay, well, when you're young, you can either make money or you can eat all organic. You can't do both. So make money first. And then get the organic apples second. You can't fight here and here and be effective. So Elisha's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus. And it seems like a simple parable, but what we see here is kind of highly symbolic. And you know what's going on is because we see this in Eastern literature, and you're so often, because in Western literature we kind of like lists, but God is a God of action, and often the prophets would prophesy. They would work the word rather than just speak the word. So he says, get some bows, get some arrows. In other words, start taking action. And you're not blessed according to the word of God that you hear. You're blessed according to the word of God that you do. And so take action. And God doesn't just give a biology lesson on healing. He heals. And he's not just a God of instruction, but he's a God of implementation and execution. So instead of instructing them about what to do, he shows them how to do it. And you know, there are times when I look at Caleb and I go, Caleb, let me just do it. And Caleb's like, no, let me do it. And I go, let me do it, Caleb. And he says, let me do it. We get into this back. And finally, it's like, it's so much easier for me to show you than it is for me to tell you I'm deficient in that ability to be able to articulate. And what we got going on right now is Elijah saying, I want to show you. So the first thing he says is, I want you to open up the window because I want you to view the victory. And you've been staring at the walls long enough, so I want you to open a window. You've been looking at your limitations long enough. I want you to open the window. And after he had opened the window, he told him to do something strange. You know, shoot that arrow. Shoot the arrow. And he says, shoot that arrow of victory. He calls it the victory over Syria. Shoot that arrow of victory, but before you even fight a battle. And you know, as a pastor, what I'd like to do is just take a second and encourage y'all to remember and think about and to review your victories. Because Elisha said, shoot the arrow of victory over Syria. View that victory. And it is a good thing for children of God to view the victories that God has given them in their life. When God gives you victories, even if they're small things, man, celebrate the small things in your life. Just don't climb the mountain and, you know, climb the mountain and do a dance. That's hard. I mean, life is hard enough, and it is a good thing not to replay the regrets of your life, but to replay the victories of your life. There are times, and I know Brother Coyle will do this too, that I'll just pull out pictures of the church. And especially when times get a little bit hard. And it's so cool going over the almost 20 years of pictures and just remembering moments and little victories. It's such an encouragement. And Elisha's saying, shoot the arrow. View the victory. Don't get caught up in what you're facing right now, but focus, focus, focus. And Elisha was not telling him to look back on the battle. He's telling him to look forward to the battle as if it had already been won. You know, Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, you know, just for a second, man, if you can, you could just like almost close your eyes. And don't worry about your neighbor stealing your purse. This is a safe spot. You know, we got deacons for security, but, you know, just kind of close your eyes and you can, and I just, you know, just view in the victory. In other words, shoot the arrow over Syria. You can view that victory. Just review the victory and see yourself pulling down your own strongholds. See yourself as a child of God. See yourself as forgiven and as complete in Jesus. Free from drugs, free from alcohol, free from pornography. See yourself as loving, as patient, as kind, and see your marriage in a different light. In other words, you got to see it before you can seize it. And if anybody should understand a phrase like that, it should be Christians who can see a grave and seize the resurrection. If anybody who should be able to look at something that looks one way and know that it's something completely different, it should be Christians. I got pressure all around me. I got people on the north and the south, the east and the west. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And Elisha's first words is, hey, man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take action. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to focus. I want you to open the window, and I want you to focus, and I want you to shoot that arrow, and I want you to see that victory before the battle's even been won. See the victory. It's already been given to you. Review the victory. Play it over and over again in your mind. Do that, do that, do that. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have faith in a resurrected, risen Savior who has died for our sins and has atoned for our sins. And you know, here's the thing. I want everybody to know here too. Everybody has a Syria. Because Syria is not necessarily a physical location. It is in this story, but Syria more often is a state of mind. It's a situation. It's an emotional dysfunction. And we all have a Syria that we're facing. I've met rich, crazy people, poor, crazy people, thin, crazy people, fat, crazy people, white, crazy people, black, crazy people. I know, I'm preaching to 80 crazy people right now. I know crazy when I see it. And we all got a little crazy. We all got a Syria. We all have a dysfunctional state of mind. And so focus the fight. You know, watch, you know, view the victory, but focus the fight. And the window that Joash opened up was significant as to which fight he needed to fight. And a lot of us aren't going anywhere in life because we're trying to win and trying to fight everywhere. And that's not what we're called to do. You know, put it another way, action without aim can lead to exhaustion. Trying to fight everywhere. Okay, now listen here. Trying to please everybody. Oh, my Lord. You know, trying to please everybody as if that's even possible. Can you imagine being the president right now? Trying to please the right and the left and the middle. Work from conviction, but work with focus. Focused conviction. And so, in order to focus, sometimes you have to close some windows, turn down some jobs, lose some opportunities, and focus on the window that God wants you to focus on. And so, what are you going to focus on? Are you going to focus on your Syria? Or are you going to focus on your arrow of victory? And some of us get focused on the arrow, and that's good. But some of us get focused on how big the enemy is. But if you watch the arrow, if you will look for the activity of God, he is going to show you where to focus on and what to work, and because you cannot win everything else at once. And I've learned this before because, I mean, quite frankly, I can be a pretty arrogant person, and I have taken on more than I can handle. And let me tell you something. Ministerial meltdown is ugly. Prosecutorial meltdown is ugly. And some of us have been spending our whole life trying to figure out and fix all the problems when the real question is where do I need to focus? Where does God want me to focus on next? Because you can't win every single battle. Syria wasn't the only enemy that Joash was facing. Syria was just the next enemy. Right? And I can't win everywhere. I can't. I mean, what kind of pastor would I be if I tried to please everybody? Oh, Lord, deliver me. And here's the thing. He said, shoot out the east window. So, Lord, show me the right one. Show me where to go. And he promised them, you got victory coming. And the text is a little bit unsettling because what happens next? What happens next is just, it's kind of sad for me. Because here's the thing. Elisha's biggest battle was not what he was facing on the outside. Elisha's biggest battle was he was facing on the inside. And this is what he says. This is the word of the Lord. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said, unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. Now, when I was a kid, I used to get this picture because I used to think smite. You mean like smiting in the face? And I used to get the picture. Maybe some of y'all have it too. I used to get the picture that what he was doing was hitting the ground with the arrows. And that's actually not smiting the ground, because what just happened is he says, go out to the window, shoot the arrow. Now smite the ground. How do you smite something with an arrow? You don't strike it, you shoot it. Now, you just shot an arrow that was the arrow of victory over Syria. And the prophet says, now smite the ground. And I'm thinking maybe Joash could have put the connection between the two. Shooting arrow means victory. And this is what Joash does. Smite the ground. Okay. 1, 2, 3. And he stopped. And Elisha got angry. And I used to think as a kid, man, why did Elisha get angry? I mean, shooting the ground, like, dig this. I heard Elisha say, get. I heard Elisha say, shoot. I heard Elisha say, view. I'd never heard him say, stop. I think one of the saddest things for Christians, children of God, as we're doing things for God, is just stopping.
not following through. It's that kind of Christian that is a big dreamer, but they leave the work for everybody else. And I hope and I pray that along your spiritual journey that you do not get tired. That life doesn't wear you down and erodes your compassion and your commitment to serving Him. Because what Elisha said was, it says, he got wroth. He got wroth with Joash. Because if you had done it five or six times, you would have had five or six victories over Syria. But now, because you've only done it three times, now you're only going to have three. And what we read about in Scripture, you don't get down to verse 22 until you see that, you know, that's all they got. Three. Hey, I know life is hard, and I know sometimes you're struggling. But the Word of God is good today, it's good tomorrow, and it's good next week, it's good next year, it's going to be good past your death and beyond until the Lord comes again. The Word of God is good. And we need to be very consistent, and we need to be very persistent in doing the things that God wants us to do if we're going to fully enjoy the victory that God has given for us. How many children of God do we know have lost out on victories that God has in store for them because they gave up or they gave in a moment? Man, there was a good friend of mine who hit the news this week, and he got arrested in a sting down in Dunwoody. I've known him since I was a prosecutor. Y'all read about him in the paper, I'm sure. He's been on WSB and is on the front of the AJC, and a good career was thrown away because of a stupid decision in a moment. Don't do that. Be persistent. Be consistent. Be focused. And be thankful. Because the victory is ours. We operate from victory. We're not fighting for it. Thank God.